Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I love a crisp, cool morning. I don't know. I like this fall weather. It gets me excited. It's pretty nice to live in a place with all the seasons. I spent about a year in, I guess, a tropical style climate, and that was one of the things I missed the most. And so I don't even know where I'm going with that, but it was nice walking my dog and seeing frost on the ground. And so a little part of my heart was saying, thank you, Jesus, for that. And I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to bring a message, a word. My prayer is that God will, you know, I've got an outline here, and I don't have a script. I have an outline, and that God's Holy Spirit would say things, bring things to mind, would draw attention, that it would be God and God alone if I go off on a tangent, and it would be meaningful, and it would be powerful, and it would be effective for some of you that are here today, or maybe someone that by chance, by slim chance, would hear something on a CD or something else, or that you might pass along to them. So I give God permission, I just say that publicly, but otherwise you can pray that he keeps me on track, and that it's not Nathaniel going off topic. So we're in, is this the sixth week of doing some teachings on some foundational teachings, some core parts of our belief, core parts of our of Harvest Community Fellowship, of how we operate, how we move. Last week we heard from Jonathan teaching out of Ephesians 4, and it gave a lot of structure to church life, I guess, to church leadership, to church governance, to church, you know, to positions and to authority, and looking at the apest, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, looking at those parts. And this week is the sixth week, and kind of a generic topic is looking at one anothering. In the New Testament, there are lots of commands to one another, to do something one another, to each other, do something together. The Greek word actually is not two words, it's one word, and I won't try to pronounce it, but it shows up about 100 times in 94 verses. You can find different statistics in different places, and I have a couple different sheets here I even just printed off. One of them has 59 different commandments. One of them says that 47 of the 100 references were instructions to followers of Jesus. And so this is kind of a big deal. This one anothering is a repeated theme in Scripture. Paul, it says Paul wrote about 60% of those, but that's consistent with his contribution to the New Testament. And so it's not just exclusively to one writer, but across the board, there's something that happens. And a lot of times, if you look at the letters, you have a theological foundation. You have theological instruction, shaping thinking, shaping thoughts, shaping belief, and then there's a response, and that response typically is how we interact with one another. And so we're going to kind of go there this week. We're going to go there today, and I'll just say that this is massively important. This is nuts and bolts type of behavior in the church. And so I want to kind of continue with reading a little bit where Jonathan went and kind of where he left off, and he says that those parts, those gifts actually given to the church, given to people within the church, have a purpose. And this is in Ephesians 4, and it says so that the reason they exist is, this is verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So what is the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ? It's contained in all of these one another passages. So the existence of apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers are to equip, to train, to build up the church to do what? Yes, to do evangelism, which is out. Yes, to do mission, which is out. Yes, to do service, but also for the building up of the body of Christ, which is what we would call in the three-dimensional life of Jesus. We have up, in, and out, and it's the one anothering. And that is to take place really primarily, it definitely should happen here from 9:15 to, you know, 10:45 or however long we meet. But that primarily takes place outside the doors of this church or the doors of any church. And that's what we're working towards. That's what we're going to today. And, you know, I was thinking as I was preparing for this, you know, obviously, I guess we've had some elections since we last got together, right? It hasn't been a full week, right? Tuesday, right? Yeah, it seems like it's been forever, right? That we've been hearing about it and talking about it and then analyzing it and criticizing and expressing opinion and all of this stuff. And when you think about, if you watch the news, if you watch certain news, you think about our country, you look even at how we split up on how we vote, and a word you might use is fractured. It might seem like there's a great divide, that there's a gulf, and there's battle lines that are drawn, and in between those spaces, it seems like there's a lot of conflict and maybe some animosity, maybe even some violence. And I was thinking about that and thinking in regards to the church, and there's a lot of words that are being thrown out. 81% is one statistic I saw of evangelical Christians voted one way. And the way that they voted has been described as being voting for hate, you know, being voted for all kinds of isms, opinions, and ideas. And I'm not up here today to say anything about that, apart from when I read the word and I see that Jesus says that they will know you're my followers by love. And I think, what's going on here? Either there's a misunderstanding, there's maybe a gulf in the way that we describe love, or maybe something's going on that the world is not seeing as love or not interpreting as love. And so what do? I propose that we put our efforts, maybe not into writing witty responses or getting blog posts shared numerous amounts of times, but what if we put our efforts into this thing called love, and it looks like these one another phrases, and we just let that speak to the world? You know, if you look at John 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer, some people call it. It's a prayer, basically his last prayer before, his last lengthy prayer before he goes to the cross. He prayed something. And when I saw this, I've revisited this in my, you know, 16, 17 years as a Christian. I've come back to this and thought about this. And he prayed. He first of all was praying for his disciples, his apostles, and then he said, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. You've believed in Jesus through the word of the apostles, passed down in scripture, passed down in church history. He's praying for us. And his prayer for us, in verse 21 of 17 in John, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that also they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus prays for his church, people believing today, for us, the people in these chairs, our friends meeting across this community, at all the different churches. He prayed for us that we would be one, that there would be unity, which is what we look in Ephesians 4 was one of the goals of those apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, that they would reach the unity of the faith. So he prayed that we would have unity. He gave us the apostles and the apest so that we can reach unity. And there's a condition there. There's a hinge. He says, I pray that there'll be one so that, and then something happens as a result of the church being in unity. What is that? If you're there at 1721, my prayer is that there'll be one so that the world will believe that you've sent me. That's a powerful so that. Now, I have to believe that Jesus' prayers carry weight, that they're powerful, that they will be answered, that they will be accomplished. And Jesus prays that we'll be one, and when we're walking in unity, something will happen that will compel the world to believe, that will make the world, that will lead the world, that will pave the way for people to believe that God sent Jesus. I have to believe that there's a gravity or a magnetism whenever there is a healthy, unified church. Both a global church, but on a small scale, on a local community, local church scale, that when the church walks in unity, people will believe that God sent Jesus. You see it happen. If you read, one of the slides up here was the original grassroots movement. I saw that when I came in from Acts 2:42. It says in Acts 2:44 that, I'll just read it to you. This has happened in history. It says that in Acts 2:44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, belonging, distributing the needs to all as any had need, breaking bread, going to the temple, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. It's interesting that Luke thought to include that. One of the things that was a staple was a marker. A defining characteristic of the church was that they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So, I like food. So that was part of it. And it says then, as a conclusion to that chapter 2, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you see, in part, a fulfillment of Jesus' prayer. The church is one after the day of Pentecost, the early days of the church. The church is one. As a result, people are believing in Jesus. So I think what we do in our interpersonal relationships on the end of the church has a massive impact on our efforts at evangelism and our efforts at mission, our efforts at outreach, our efforts at impacting culture. The one anothering is huge. What happens is a big deal. And I was thinking about this, thinking about statistics on pastors, which I did some research. You know, some statistics say they've been thrown around that 1,500 pastors leave the ministry never to return every month. I've heard statistics like that on burnout and marriages of pastors. There's hope. When people dig deeper, those statistics, they have a hard time finding the basis for that. But I've heard it shared. It supposedly came from some conferences when they did a poll at a conference, and the conference was in California. Now, I'm not going to say too much about California. It has a beautiful landscape, but but anyway, so there may be hope that those aren't true. But the truth is that people in ministry, people that are in a paid position, struggle and have a hard time, and they struggle with burnout. And I think part of what happens is this one anothering, this each other, is supposed to take place by quote-unquote lay people. Although all of us have a gifting as apostle or pastor, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, and we're to be doing that within body life, I think the average, ordinary, non-paid, professional Christian, unprofessional Christian, which is the best kind, I think, probably, I think the one anothering that takes place in those relationships is to be a buffer zone, a first line of defense, in a place of healing, in a place of restoration, in a place of encounter with God. I think that is supposed to be a buffer zone where much of the ministry, which is what Ephesians tells us, the work of the ministry happens by the ordinary people, and it happens in relationship, and it happens through these one another commandments. All right? I want you to turn to Romans 12. This is another place that the chapter of the Bible that I've preached from the most, that I return to the most, that I look at the most, that I point people to the most. And so I'm saying one anothering is very important. Where do we get the energy? Where do we get the fuel? How do we have the capacity to deal with people? Because people are difficult. I'm a person, and I know that I'm really difficult. You can ask my wife. You could probably ask Anybody? Ask Dan, who works with me. You probably ask Emily, who has to track down receipts and the confusing things that I'm disorganized about. I'm difficult. People are difficult. How do you deal with people? Where do you get the energy? Where do you get the motivation? Look at Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to jump around. The end of the second part of Romans 12, starting in verse 9, is a whole list of one anothering, of one another's. But I want you to take verse 1, and I want you to affix that, to attach that at the front of anything that Scripture tells us to do one to another, any command, any urging. And this is why, this is how. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then he gives some commands. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice is the initial and primary one. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Share the gifts that you've been given one to another. But he makes an appeal. He makes an urge. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. So every one another phrase I can go through, be at peace with each other. Why? How? By the mercies of God. What does that phrase contain? That phrase, the mercies of God, is what he took Romans 1 through 8 or Romans through 11 to build on. It's the gospel. It's what Jesus did. It's the songs that we sang. They were really relevant because this is kind of a horizontal, but powered by vertical, very vertical worship, very up, God-centered, praising Jesus for what he did. What Jesus did on the cross is the fuel, the method, it's the why, and it's the how. How do you love difficult people? How do you forgive people? How do you bear with people? How do you honor people above yourself? How do you live in harmony with people? How do you stop passing judgment on people? How do you greet one another? How do you show hospitality? How do you carry one another's burdens? How do you speak to one another? How do you submit to one another? I can go on. How do you make your love increase and overflow for one another? How do you build one another up? How do you spur one another on? The answer how and the answer why are found in that phrase, the mercies of God. What Jesus did for us on the cross, forgiving our debts, welcoming us into his family, bringing us into his home, connecting us with the Father, showing us mercy that we don't deserve, showing us grace that we didn't earn. What Jesus did has to have such a profound impact on our life that we're able and empowered to do these other things. That's it. That's how you do it. And our job, the job of the people that preach, is to present the gospel over and over repeatedly and not changing the truth, but coming at different angles in different ways so that it settles into our hearts. And the job of us is to embody that so that it's not a big jump for a stranger to come in here and hear the gospel, and then they turn around and they look at the person next to them and they experience it in their interactions. And then they look at the relationships within the church and they see the same truth. And that's how and why it's easy for the world to believe when we live in unity, when we're doing this one anothering, and we get that from the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us when we didn't deserve it, when we couldn't earn it, and we could never repay it, and he extended love immeasurable. And that's the lifestyle that we are to extend. That's the lifestyle that we're to live. That's how we do it, and that's why we do it. And I want to tell you, if that's not been your experience in Jesus, and that's not been your experience in life, and that's not been your experience in church, that is there for you to experience. That's there for you. And I hope today that you could. I hope today that you would feel that, you would experience that, you would know that. And Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out, he said, freely you've been given, freely you've received, freely give. in the manner that we've received from God, we're to extend grace. We're to extend mercy. We're to extend love. We're to extend generosity. We're to extend hospitality. We're to extend time and relationship. In the manner that we receive from God, we give. Experiencing mercy from God should prime us to be prepared to extend mercy in every relationship. So every relationship should be mercy motivated. All right, so think about that. What does it look like to have a mercy motivated marriage? Husbands and wives, quick to give mercy, quick to forgive, quick to encourage, quick to listen and slow to speak, quick to overlook faults, quick to give someone the benefit of the doubt. What does it look like to have mercy-motivated parenting with our kids? And what I'm saying is, if that's not your experience when I said that, also, we know that not everyone here has experienced the kind of family life that God would intend for children. Not everyone has had that safe, loving, nurturing environment. And I want to tell you that you are never limited by the way that you were raised in what you can experience and what you can give. Don't ever, ever limit God based on your past experiences. God is not impotent. God's spirit is not weak, it's not incapable. And even if you've had a terrible life, a terrible home life, a terrible family life, your dad never picked you up and set you on his knee and gave you a kiss or rubbed his whiskers under your chin just because, that doesn't mean that God the Father will respond the same way, and it doesn't mean that you can't give what you never had. You might be lame in that, you might be crippled. You'll be set back. You'll struggle because of that. But God heals the lame people. He heals crippled people. And lame people can learn to walk a little bit faster or to be a little bit more steady on their feet. And that's I'm paraphrasing from a sermon I heard from John Piper, so that's not my idea. But that's a powerful thought. It's a powerful truth. You cannot limit yourself based on what you've experienced in the past. It doesn't limit your ability to give, and God can increase that capacity to give love, and it doesn't limit or inhibit your ability to receive love. God can blow through those barriers, and he can wipe away the burdens of your past with one whisper. Oh, ask him to do that. Ask him to do that. So there's a whole bunch of these one another phrases. Four of them. Four times in Scripture it tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. So I don't know if we're gonna bring that back or not. Maybe that's a cultural thing. One of them, it might be my favorite. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. That's there. I like how the Bible's practical and thoughtful and wise. One third of the one another's deal with the church getting along with unity. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Don't bite, devour, consume one another. Don't challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to one another. One third deal with unity, because God knows that's going to be a massive issue. He knows people are not easy to get along with. And when you're finding yourself drained and you don't have the energy to do this with people, you go back to the mercies of God. You go back to that fountain. And you drink deep of God's love. You fill yourself up, and then you overflow, and you go back, and you love people. One third, just our general love one another. Multiple times, Scripture just says, and a lot of them are from John in his gospel or 1 John. Love one another. Through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Be devoted to one another in love. Another 15% deal with humility or stress, humility, giving preference to other people. And this is a big deal. How do you humble yourself? How do you humble yourself? Humbling yourself and not putting yourself as important is taking a risk. Will people recognize me? Will people appreciate me? Will people care for my needs if I humble myself? And how do you do that? And why do you do that? By the mercies of God. God's cared for you. You can care for other people. God made you a priority, and so you can bring yourself down a couple notches and make other people a priority. And if we do this humility thing, we might not need all the verses that teach us about reestablishing unity and connecting with people. These things are huge. These one another's are a big deal. And you can just do a quick Google search of one another's in the verse. You can read them all. We've done that before. We've had Jonathan's printed off a list before and had those to hand out. And it's been a big deal at Harvest. And some churches have well-organized machines, vehicles that kind of at least facilitate or make room for one anothering. Sometimes it's more organic. You know, small groups would be a vehicle for this one anothering or something like that. And sometimes it's organic. The early church, as far as I could tell, it was very organic. The structured part was they go to temples, then they go to homes. I don't know that they had, a roster for small groups in the early church. They just went geographically or relationally how they were structured. But I wanted to give you, and I'll do this quickly, just as I was praying and I was like, what can we do, God? I like practical things that we can do. Here's five things you can do and five things that we can stop. Because whenever you do something new, you got to stop something else, right? Okay? So five things that we can do from these one anotherings is encourage. Encourage one another. That can be verbally, encourage people with your words, but that also, a massive part of that is your action. Encourage one another with your presence. Show up for one another. And there's kind of when I was thinking about it, there's people that are in negative circumstances that need encouraged, and that's probably what we think of the most, and Scripture talks about contribute to the needs of the saints, bear one another's burdens, encourage people with your finances, with your generosity, with your time, with your words when they're in a negative circumstance. But there's also commands, spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's people who aren't in negative circumstances, but maybe need encouragement to go out and to step out in faith, to step out in ministry, to step out in love and good deeds. And so there's a negative, if someone's in a negative circumstance and we encourage them in that direction, and some people who are in a neutral circumstance or on the verge of taking a risk that we need to encourage. You encourage one another, not just with your words. This is a huge one. Show hospitality. Open your home. And I'm a huge proponent of this. I can't explain how powerful this is, and it was just highlighted to me even Friday, okay? Some of you guys may have tons of barriers to showing hospitality. You might have tons of excuses, okay? You come to my house, just randomly stop by any day of the week, morning, noon, night, look at the condition of my house. And you'll feel better about the condition of your house, and then maybe you'll feel like you can invite somebody over, okay? And that's not a dig at my wife, that's just, it's mostly my fault, I think, because my kids got my DNA, and so show hospitality. Friday at the Powerhouse, Michaela Johnson, she's actually come on staff. She started working with us at the Powerhouse. We needed help, and she needed employment. It was a beautiful fit, and now we just need money to help pay her. So I'll just drop that right there. Okay, so she had talked to a couple girls about spending the night, about hanging out. And she lives at her grandma's. She was inviting them to her grandma's house. And then word got around, you know how these things do, and more people wanted to come. And she asked if they could stay at the powerhouse. And I mean, I'm okay with that. I don't like to make those decisions. I call a board member. And yes, he confirms. Sometimes my wisdom radar's off. It's all good. And she displayed hospitality. It was only four girls, a group of four girls. And she did that. She doesn't even have a house. She's not married. She doesn't have a family. She displayed hospitality. She found a way to make that work. And something is, I'm a feeler, I'm an ENFP, but it was like something powerful is happening when we display hospitality. All the work, we have 45 to 60 kids every day, Monday through Friday, and we are showing hospitality in a sense. But her taking that invitation and spending special time with a small group of people was the most powerful thing that we did the whole week. As I look back, showing hospitality is powerful both for evangelism and for building up the life of the body. You know what? You can go to Orsland, you can buy a pouch that you just put hot water with, and you can have a huge pot of soup. You can get styrofoam plates and spoons if you're not too worried about the environment. You should be, but you know, sometimes you can make concessions. And you just warm up some water and pour in some powder. Invite people over. And then when you're there, pray for each other. Ask them how they're doing. Share a scripture. Do the encouragement thing in your house. That's number two. Encourage each other. Show hospitality. Really do that. If you don't take anything else, just do that once and see what happens. And if you're sitting here thinking, man, I wish people would invite me to their house, stop. And then you do what you want, the way you treat people the way you want to be treated, right? You want people to invite you to your house? Invite people over. If you don't have a house, invite them to a restaurant. If you don't have money to go to the restaurant, invite them to the park. Show hospitality. Spend time with people. Confess. Now, this is lost. I mentioned a vehicle for this one anothering. Confess your sins to one another. You know, I grew up going to Mass. I went to Catholic school. You know, I mean, we can dress up in a robe and build a booth if you want, but confess to one another. Maybe we get creative and we come up with a vehicle for that, but don't hide yourself. Don't put on a mask for fear of rejection. Give forgiveness, drop bitterness, forgive one another, and show honor. This is scripture. Honor one another above yourselves. When you're talking about other people and you're mentioning them, the tone of the conversation regarding other people, especially other believers, should be honor. If it's not honor, it's probably gossip and it's a sin. You can ask people, when I said that about that person, did you feel like I was honoring them or was I putting them down? And check your heart if it's not unanimously, you were honoring them. Five things to stop. Maybe the opposite of hospitality is isolation or cliquishness. Invite new people into your circle. Don't isolate yourself. The opposite of honor is gossip. Quit gossiping about each other. The opposite of forgiveness is unforgiveness and bitterness. That kills the unity in the church. Encourage one another. I don't know what the opposite of that. I mean, I guess it would be to be discouraging, to be negative, to be fault-finding. Drop your fear about what other people will think. And busyness is one of the things we need to stop. I lost count on how many that is. But those were things that I felt, practical things we can do. Encourage each other, show hospitality, confess your sins, forgive each other, speak honorably about people. We can pick five of those things up out of 59 or 100 verses, right? Let me pray. God, this is massively important, and I don't know if I just did if I butchered it or if I made it clear. But I pray for healthy, vibrant, body life, church life, one anothering within this congregation. I pray for that among the churches in Washington, the people that are preaching right now or have preached today, God. Give them encouragement. For my friends that are bringing the word, let them preach the gospel, display the mercies of God to such a degree that people are motivated to love you and are empowered and filled up to pour love out to others, God. Let the world see this stuff when they look at the church. Let them think this stuff. They'll know that we're your followers by our love. And so no matter what is said, no matter what is assumed, no matter what is thought, let us just quietly and humbly go about doing this one another business. So that, like Peter said, even though people have bad things to say about us, they'll be ashamed on the day of the appearing because there's nothing that holds truth. There's nothing that holds true. And then they'll worship you. They'll give praise to you, God. Empower us, fill us with your love. Let us see your gospel so that we can do these things one to another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.